Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
We're starting a brand new series today on the topic of discipleship, the road less traveled. And the title of my message today is, Are You His Disciple? We're still rejoicing that over 10,000 people made a profession of faith a short time ago at Angel Stadium. Notice I use the phrase profession of faith. I don't say 10,000 people were saved or 10,000 people became Christians, because I don't know if they became Christians. I hope they did. I pray they did. But only time will tell, right? Because the Bible says, by their fruits you shall know them. And the Bible says, faith without works is dead. So we're praying we'll see the fruit spiritually in their life, the results, the works that follow a true conversion. Because it's not enough to just come forward. We need to go forward spiritually. And then we continue to grow as followers of Jesus Christ. That's really what the Christian life is. It's a lifetime of discovery. It's a lifetime of growth. It's a lifetime of learning. It's a lifetime of transformation. Last Sunday, I was at our church, Harvest Kumalani, and they all say aloha to you. And we had a great time there. It's just exploding, so much excitement. And every week we're seeing people come to Christ. It's an amazing thing. So I attended a number of board meetings while I was there. By board meetings, I mean on surfboards. And I'm a really bad surfer, by the way. I never surf in California, but when I'm over there, a lot of people from our church get up very early in the morning to go out for what is called a dawn patrol, right? Very early. And so it's so cool because you're out with like 15 people from our church and everyone's giving waves away and cheering each other on. God bless you, you know, not fighting for waves or anything like that. So I've been trying to learn how to do stand-up paddle. Do you know what I'm talking about? As opposed to laying down at a board and paddling with your arms, stand up, you have this really big board and a paddle, and you paddle in the waves. And it's been challenging, I have to admit, because I'm not very stable. I fall a lot, sort of like McGregor. I'm a bit wobbly, right? That's what he said, remember, after he lost the fight to Mayweather. Anyway, which was a pretty good fight. I don't watch that many fights. I watch it. That was good. But anyway, thankfully, someone else paid for it, too. That was even better. And I got some free food as well. But anyway, I'm wobbly on this thing because you have to stand and then you paddle. And so when I caught a few waves, and I even got a little watch. There's this little digital watch, and it will tell you how many waves you caught. I have a friend named Jim who always tells me how many waves he caught. He says, look, I caught 27 waves. So I got my wave watch on. And after I was done, I looked at it and the screen said, seriously? ? And what is this? And then I pressed a button and it said, such a loser. I couldn't believe that. So I disabled the mockery. This is not true. I think I caught 7 waves, and that's really being generous. But here's what I discovered. You catch the wave, you're in the wave, you're riding the wave in. And then when the momentum of the wave stops, you slow down, and that's where I always fall. And so you got to keep paddling. You got to really dig in once the wave has stopped to turn around and go catch another wave. And so I discovered stall and you fall, right? Stall and you fall. There it is on the screen for all of you to see. Stall and you fall. Hey, listen, what is true of stand-up paddle is also true of the Christian life. Stall and you fall. The Christian life is one of constant growth, constant learning, as I said, constant transformation. But here's the problem. Some will make what I would call a profession of faith. They'll pray a prayer because maybe they want to get, well, fire insurance. They don't want to go to hell when they die. So they want to cover that base. I mean, they're willing to take Jesus as their Savior, but not necessarily as their Lord. They're willing to take on Christ as their friend, but not necessarily as their God. And they stay in sort of this baby-like state. You know, babies are cute. I love babies, don't you? Every now and then I get to dedicate babies. And you never know what a baby will do. That's the fun part. I've had them throw up on me before, of course, while I'm praying for them. And now as I have been doing this for a while, I'm meeting more people that are young adults, and sometimes not even that young, that will say, you dedicated me when I was a baby. And I'm looking up at him going, wow. So, you know, babies are cute when they're babies, but babies have to be cared for. Initially, you have to nurse a baby. Then the baby learns how to eat soft foods. And then you cut the food up into little bite-sized pieces for them. And one day the baby picks up a spoon or a fork and they start learning how to feed themselves. And they get more food on them than in them. And I feel sorry sometimes for servers in restaurants after a toddler's been in there. You look under the high chair, there's just mounds of food everywhere, splattered up against the wall on the ceiling, you know. That's a little baby learning how to eat. It's okay. It's cute. That's what babies do. That's how babies roll, actually. But it would be sad if someone was still behaving that way when they're in their 20s, right? You still have to feed them, and you still have to make airplane noises when you're coming in with a bite to keep their attention. All right, well, what is true of babies can also be true of us as we grow spiritually. We all start out as babies. We all start out with a hunger for the word. In fact, the Bible says in 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And by the way, there's no shame in that. That very hunger for spiritual truth is an indicator of spiritual health, because a healthy person is a hungry person. If you're not feeling well, and you go to see your doctor, one of the first things they'll ask you is, are you hungry? How's your appetite? Well, I'm always hungry, so I know I'm in good health right now. I'm perpetually hungry. I don't know if I'm alone in this. But that's true spiritually too. If you're hungry for God's word, if you want to hear God's word, that is a good thing. It's something you should be desiring. And if you're a young Christian, if you're brand new in the faith, I'm so glad you're here. Because we're here to help you grow up spiritually. Here's the objective. We want to take you from getting your food in bite-sized pieces, and that's effectively what a sermon is. I sort of prepare it and cut it up and give it to you, but we want to teach you how to read the Word of God, process its truth, learn how to think, and then live biblically. My granddaughter, Allie, She has lost a couple of her front teeth. And so she has a really hard time eating like a nectarine. She loves nectarines. So she'll always say to my wife, Nama, that's what she calls Kathy, would you cut the nectarine up so she can eat it? She doesn't ask me. Because when I cut a nectarine up, it's a scary sight. I don't know why it mystifies me. Kathy's slices are so perfect, and mine are all strange shapes, and I don't know. It's crazy. But she needs it cut up in bite-sized pieces. That's what we all need initially, but then we need to grow up. You know, when I was a young person in school, I had many teachers say to me, Greg Laurie, will you just grow up? Because I was always acting like a little kid. And sadly, I just heard this yesterday from my wife and a grandchild. Because what happened was we ate dinner, and there was a store that had just closed their doors, and there were still some salespeople in there. I shouldn't even admit this. I don't know why I'm saying it. How many want to hear the bad thing I did? Okay, you do. I know you do. Okay. So, you know, there are people in there. My wife's standing there looking in, and my grandkids are looking in. So I knocked on the window and then ran off. And so everybody turned. There's my wife standing there. She says, Greg, will you just grow up? Stop acting like a sixth grader. And then my granddaughter Riley said, Papa, you're a pastor. You shouldn't be acting like a sixth grader. I'm like, oh. And she was right, of course. It's time to grow up. And we all need to grow up spiritually in our walk with the Lord. So this is what I'm talking about in this series. Discipleship is all about growing up. It's about going to the next level, if you will. It's about really living the Christian life to its fullest, living the Christian life as it was meant to be lived. It's called being a disciple, then in turn going out and making disciples of others. That brings us to our first passage, Matthew 28. These are the words of Jesus. Now, these are familiar words. Words that many of us have even committed to memory. But I want you to consider the fact that these were the last words of Christ before he left earth. This is after the crucifixion. He's risen again from the dead. And he's going to ascend into heaven now. So this is the final charge from the Lord. You know, last words matter. If someone's on their deathbed and they have one last statement, we always want to know what it was. There's an emphasis on last words. And so these are the last words of Christ to us. And they're a charge. They're a command. They're a commission. That's why we call this the Great Commission. Matthew 28, verse 16, then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some of them doubted. Jesus said to his disciples, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. There it is. We're all commanded to go and make disciples. But listen to this. It takes one to make one. So we say, yeah, we should go make disciples, right? Let me ask you this question. Are you doing that? Are you fulfilling the Great Commission? Are you making disciples of others? You say, well, I'm not really sure what that means. Good, that's what we're going to talk about. Because before you can make a disciple, you have to be a disciple. Sort of like when you fly and you're seated there and they're going through the routine of what to do in case you lose altitude and you need to use your oxygen masks. And so they'll say, if the oxygen mask should come down, put it, if you're traveling with the child, put it on yourself first and then on the child. That seems counterintuitive. Seems like, oh man, if we're losing altitude, I should take the mask and put it on the child first and then me, put the needs of the child. No, put it on yourself first because I can't help the child if I'm blacking out, right? The same is true in discipleship. I can't help somebody else be a disciple of Jesus if I am not first a disciple myself. Again, it takes one to make one. So listen to this. While it is true that not every person who makes a profession of faith is a Christian, it is equally true that not every Christian is a disciple. Let me put it another way. Every disciple is a Christian, but not every Christian is necessarily a disciple. Let me say that again. Every disciple is a Christian, but not every Christian is necessarily a disciple. C.S. Lewis said, and I quote, all who are called to salvation are called to discipleship. No exceptions, no excuses, end quote. So you should not say, well, this doesn't apply to me. I'm happy with fire insurance and I'll leave it at that. No, if you're a true follower of Jesus, you should want to be a disciple. By the way, if you Google the word discipleship, our website pops up in the number one spot. I find that quite interesting. Someone brought that to my attention. I'm glad of it. And that was tepid applause, but whatever. I mean, I think it's a great thing. But basically, and I wondered, why did we get this number one spot? It's not something we bought. It was just there. I think it's because we break discipleship down very understandably. And we sort of demystify it for people. And that's what I want to do in this message and the messages to follow. And I'm asking you this question. How many of you are disciples of Jesus? So let me ask you this question. How many of you would consider yourself a disciple of Jesus Christ? Raise up your hand. You didn't all raise your hand. Because you know I ask trick questions, don't you? Yeah, well, I think I am, but I want to see where he's going, and then I'll decide if I'm a disciple. And you know, that's okay. That just shows you're actually very smart. That's all that shows. But really, every one of us should be able to say, I'm a disciple. Maybe not a perfect disciple, not someone who has this totally down, but I'm a growing disciple of Jesus, and everyone should be a disciple of Jesus. Because really, what is discipleship? It's living the Christian life as it was meant to be lived. Discipleship is living the Christian life as Jesus taught it, as the early church understood it. It's real Christianity. But I think some are reluctant to want to live that way because it seems, well, radical. That's why I called this series Discipleship, The Road Less Taken, because some don't want hardship. They don't want a challenge. They don't want difficulty. So they take the path of least resistance instead of discipleship road. And listen to this. Discipleship road is challenging, but it's fulfilling. It's hard, but it's more than worth it. Because as I said, it's living the Christian life as it was meant to be lived. And so here's what it comes down to. Every one of us should be a disciple. And then as a disciple, we should either be being discipled by someone more mature than us, or we should be discipling someone less mature than us. Every one of us should either be being discipled or discipling someone else. Really, what it comes down to is you take a new believer under your wing, you're helping them to grow spiritually as you teach for them and model for them what a Christian looks like. Or you should be being discipled by someone more mature than yourself. I'll tell you what, right after I accepted Christ on my high school campus, I could have fallen through the cracks so easily. And some guy I'd never met before walked up to me. I've told you about him before. His name was Mark. And Mark effectively discipled me. He said, Greg, I'm going to take you to church. And he did. And then he took me home and I met his parents and we had Bible studies around the dinner table and he kind of helped me get to that rough spot. And then I started hungering for it myself. And pretty soon I found myself doing it for others. Can you be that for someone else? If you know someone that accepted Christ at the SoCal Harvest, I hope you'll seek them out and say, I want you to come to church with me. And I want you to go out to lunch with us after church. And I want to help you grow spiritually. That's what people need. And not everyone is a disciple who claims to be a Christian. You know, it's interesting. When Christ walked our planet, he spent a lot of time with those 12 handpicked disciples. Matthew 5, we read, one day as the crowds were gathering, Jesus went up to a mountainside with his disciples and he sat down to teach them. And this is what he taught them. And after that comes the Sermon on the Mount. So we envision Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount speaking to the multitudes. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the meek. No, that message was given to his disciples who were gathered around them, you see. So the point is that he took time with these guys. He spent time with these guys. And the basic definition of the word disciple means a learner. You're a learner. You're someone that's listening and you're processing. And these disciples listened and followed him around. And there's sort of like three phases we can go through. And I was reading a book on discipleship written by Dwight Pentecost. It's out of print now. But the title of it is Design for Discipleship. So I borrowed this from him. I wanted to give him credit. He had three words he used to describe different phases of where people are at spiritually. The three words were curious, convinced, and committed. They're up on the screen. Curious, convinced, and committed. And you fit into one of these categories today. Category number one, curious. Jesus had a lot of curious people gather around him. Especially when he performed a miracle. And by the way, his most popular miracle was when he multiplied the fish and loaves. I mean, healing blind people, that's awesome. Restoring deaf to those that can't hear, fantastic. Curing a leper, amazing. Free lunch, now we're talking. So when Jesus would show up, the crowds would show up. They would listen to him. But it wouldn't really impact them for the most part. And they'd just go on back home as they did before. So we would classify those people as curious, and that may be you. You're here today, you're curious. You know, I'll go to church today, but some of you have already mentally checked out. You know, you're updating social media. You're looking around for Pokemon still, even though that's long over with. You're still looking for him. Or you're distracted. You're curious, but not that curious, and you're already checking your watch and planning your exit plan. But then there's the next level, which is interesting. It's convinced. It's convinced. In other words, you believe these things are true. You would sit here today and say, Greg, I actually agree with everything you're saying. It's all true. Now, maybe it doesn't impact you personally, but you give intellectual assent to it, which is an important step. So that's being convinced. Here's an interesting passage. We read that the first miracle Jesus did, turning water into wine, in Cana of Galilee, in John 2:11, it says he did that miracle and his disciples believed in him. Wait, what? His disciples believed. I thought they were already believers. Oh, they were, in a sense. See, they'd gone from curious to convinced. They were so convinced they were starting to follow him. But at that point, at that miracle, they went from convinced to committed. Have you? Have you gone from convinced to committed? You say, well, what does it mean? What it means is it impacts you and the way that you live. And you say, now I want to be a disciple and I want to make disciples of others. So what is a disciple? Well, no better source than Jesus himself. And here's what Jesus says about discipleship. There's more to say, and we'll get into it next time. But here's a beginning of what Christ said about discipleship in Luke 14, verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, yes, and his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Wow. These are perhaps some of the most solemn and searching words that ever fell from the lips of Jesus. Two times in this short passage, Jesus says, if you don't do these things, you cannot be his disciple. First, he says that we must hate father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, and your own life, or you can't be his disciple. Then he says you must bear the cross, or you can't be his disciple. These are prerequisites to being a disciple. So if you want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, you must do these things. So Jesus is still asking us, will you step out from the multitude and be a real disciple? Will you be more than someone that's just curious or a fair weather follower? Reminds me of Facebook friends. How many of you have a Facebook page? Okay, I have one. I also have a Twitter account, and I also have an Instagram page. And I'm always amazed at the different reactions in these different social media platforms. You know, if I put a picture up on Instagram, people are generally pretty friendly there. Like, I'll post a little scripture, I might post a statement from a sermon or something that we're doing in the future, and then occasionally I'll put in the old picture of my family, or maybe I eat this sandwich, or I drink this cup of coffee. Hey, I had this coffee this morning, I'll put a picture of it on Instagram. Comments, awesome, looks good, where did you find that coffee? I'll take the same picture and post it on Facebook, and I'll get reactions like, must be nice to have coffee that expensive. There's starving people in the world. I'm like, really? What is wrong with these people? Is Facebook a place for people to just come and argue? Seriously, there's a lot of nice people out there, but some of these Facebook friends, I have to admit, are a little on the weird side. And there's something I've done on Facebook, and I shouldn't tell you that I've done it. I'm not the only one who's done it in my account, but I have done it. I've deleted a few comments, and I've blocked a few people. And I liked it. I don't mind it if someone comes and disagrees with me or takes counterpoint, but when someone comes to attack or insult or promote their own agenda, I might delete them. And every now and then I'll block them. And my only regret is I can't do that with people in real life. Can you imagine? Someone is just argumentative and mean, it's just block, you know. Can't do that, of course. But I think Jesus has a lot of Facebook friends, so to speak. And by the way, when someone unfollows you, you can find out. Have you ever been unfollowed? You're followed, then unfollowed? I think there's a lot of people that say, oh, I'm following Jesus. Oh, I'm unfollowing Jesus. Maybe they were never followers to begin with. So really, what is Jesus saying when he says that you must hate mother, father, brother, sister, wife, husband, your own life? Here's what it means, and this is my main point, and I'll close with this. The disciple must love Jesus more than anyone or anything else. The disciple must love Jesus more than anyone or anything else. When he says, if you come after me in verse 26, and you don't hate your father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, and your own life, you can't be his disciple. He's not telling us to hate people, but he said it. Let me explain. Always compare scripture with scripture. Because aren't we not told as husbands to love our wives as Christ loves the church and gave himself for her? How can I love my wife as Christ loves the church and then hate her? And are we not told to love our enemies and do good to those that hurt us and so forth? So certainly this doesn't fit with other passages. So you're saying, a contradiction in the Bible, right? No, not right. It's a translation issue. Jesus is using the method of sharp contrast, and he's effectively saying, your love for God must be so strong, so intense, that all other loves would be like hatred in comparison. Or to put it another way, if you really want to be my disciple, the Lord is saying, and live the Christian life to its fullest, you must love me more than anyone or anything else. Billy Graham said, quote, salvation is free, but discipleship costs everything we have. And that makes sense, because some were kept back from Christ out of fear of what others would think. In Luke 9, there is a story of a man that Jesus called. Jesus just said, follow me. And here's what the guy said. I need to bury my mother and father. Jesus says, let the dead bury the dead. Follow me. Now you read that and you don't understand culture and you think, wow, that was kind of heartless of Christ, wasn't it? Like, here's this poor guy, his mom and dad just died. They're there on the road. He's actually digging a grave for him. Hey, follow me. Let me just bury my parents. Let them bury themselves. Let's go. Is that what happened? No. It was a cultural term. And when someone said, let me go bury my mother and father, it was another way of saying, hey, look, I can't do it right now. Let me wait till my mom and dad have died and they're buried. And then when it's easier or more convenient, I'll follow you. So really, it's a guy making up excuses. Why don't you follow Jesus? Well, I would like to, but I'm so busy right now, I can't. Or if I followed him, I might jeopardize this relationship with this guy or this girl I'm involved with. Or it might cause tension in my family. Nobody in my family is a Christian. If I become a Christian, it will cause tension. That's right, it will. Jesus said, do you think that I've come to bring peace? No, I tell you, I come to bring division and a sword. For a man will be divided against his family. You say, okay, well, now I'm confused. I don't want to say I'm a Christian because I don't want division in my family. Let me illustrate what this means, because this is the division that can ultimately bring unity. This is the friction that can ultimately bring peace. So let's take your family as an example. Maybe you're just all non-believers and family gatherings are one big drunken thing, right? Lots of dirty jokes, lots of partying, get together with all your odd uncles and strange cousins. And then one day you have to go and wreck everything and become a Christian. And they all heard about it. Oh, brother. So you show up and they're all partying and cussing and joking and the meal's getting ready to be served and you say, Let's pray. Well, you don't say it that way, but that's how you sound. You sound like some preacher. Let's pray together, shall we? Hallelujah. All of a sudden, your family, you just became Debbie Downer or Bobby Buzzkill. Oh, brother. Really? Really? Did you have to go and become a Jesus freak, a holy roller? And so they go along with your prayer, resent every moment of it. They make fun of you. But then one family member comes to Christ because you make your stand. And now, two family members have come to Christ. Now three, now four. Oh, look what happened. This entire family that was full of non-believers is now a Christian family passing on a godly legacy to the next generation. Isn't that amazing? That's how it works. So you say, well, I don't want to make that stand. I don't want to offend them or cause friction. Listen, you're either going to have harmony with God and friction with people, or friction with God and harmony with people. What do you want? If you want to be the world's friend, you're going to be God's enemy. But if you want to be God's friend, you'll be the world's enemy. And know this, if you're a real disciple of Jesus, people will hate you. They'll want to hurt you. Sometimes they'll even want to kill you. I know a little bit about this personally. But listen to this. Don't worry if you're persecuted. Worry when you're not persecuted. Because the Bible says all that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Yes, it's this very friction that can bring transformation. So make a choice. I choose to be a friend of God. I choose to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. How many of you want to be that today? Well, then be it. Then go be it. So we're going to close now in prayer. By the way, I have 2 more pages of sermon that I just threw out, because I'm going to save that for next week. But listen, I want to close with a prayer, kind of a twofold invitation. Number one, I'm going to invite people to believe in Jesus. By the way, does some of you get tired of me inviting people to believe in Jesus? I'm glad, because I'm going to keep doing it. All right, so I'm going to do that because that's how I roll. And then number two, I'm going to do a separate invitation for Christians to become disciples. Well, I thought those were interchangeable terms. Not necessarily. As I said earlier, every disciple is a Christian. But not every Christian is necessarily a disciple. What's a disciple? There's much more to say. But let me just simplify it and just what we learned today, and we'll add more later. A disciple is someone who loves God more than anyone or anything else. Can we start there? Are you willing to say, Lord, I want to love you more than anyone or anything else? That's a good place to begin. So we'll extend this invitation. And if there are some of you that would say, man, I want to be a disciple. I really want to live the Christian life as it was meant to be lived. I want to get on that road less traveled. You know, I really want to impact people around me. In fact, I don't want to just be a disciple. I want to be a disciple maker. I want to fulfill the Great Commission. We'll have an opportunity for you to say that to the Lord. But let me just add this. If you pray the prayer I'll lead you in a few moments, saying you want to be a disciple, it's a dangerous prayer. Dangerous meaning that God will hear your prayer. He hears all prayer. But God will answer your prayer and take you up on it. So don't pray it if you don't mean it. So if you pray it, I'll assume you're not a disciple now, but you want to be. Or you're a struggling disciple and you want to be a better one. Or for some of you, just want to reaffirm it. Or for you that don't pray, maybe you just say, oh, I don't want to pray that prayer. That you have that privilege and that right. You decide. But let's pray now. Father, we thank you for your word to us. Thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross in our place and then rising again from the dead. And I pray for any here that do not know you yet. Lord, I pray this is the day they would go from curious to convinced and ultimately from convinced to committed. Help them to see that you can change their life if they'll believe. And listen, if you're here today and you're not sure if Jesus is living in your heart, you're not certain that your sin is forgiven, you don't have the confidence that you'll go to heaven when you die, but you want it. You want Jesus to come in your life. Pray this prayer after me right where you are. You can pray it out loud if you like or pray it silently. But you pray this prayer if you want Jesus today. Just say, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner and I know you're the Savior. And I ask you to forgive me of all of my sin. I turn from it now and I choose to follow you from this moment forward as Savior and Lord. In your name I pray. Now while our heads are still bowed, how many of you would like to pray the disciples' prayer and say, all right, Lord, I want to be a disciple. I want to love you more than anyone or anything else. I want to take up my cross and follow you. I want to be that person that brings change to those around me. And then, Lord, I want to go out and disciple others. If you want to be that disciple, you pray this prayer out loud after me, right where you sit. Again, don't pray it if you don't mean it. But if you do want it, pray it out loud. Just follow this prayer I'll lead you in. Just pray this. Lord Jesus, I've heard your word today to go into all the world and make disciples. Lord, I want to do that. But I want to first be a disciple. I want to love you more than anyone. I want to love you, Jesus, more than anything. I want to reach others and make an impact on my world. So today I say to you, Lord, I want to be your disciple. Oh, Lord, you heard that prayer, and you know the backstory of every person who prayed it. And I know that you welcome each one that would want to go from curious to convinced, to committed. And I pray, Lord, that these lives, each one that prayed this, that their lives would be impacted. And then in turn, that they would impact others. We commit ourselves to you. And we thank you for this time in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you guys that just prayed that prayer.